provision for us. We talk much in these first three verses about a great God that is giving to us everything we need. We are recipients of a great benefactor. So help us to worship, to listen, to study, to think, to pay attention, because we only have so much time. We talk about Kathy, we feel bad, but we can't fix it for her, we can't fix it for everybody, but we have been called. Life and godliness, it's right inside of here. We've been called to a way of living. And so, Father, would you grow us, not just to get everything done that's on our plate, but to the image of your Son, so that we think eternally, that we care about things we should, that we are maintaining the foundation under our feet so that we live according to your word. Thank you for our time together tonight. Teach us how to be, how to pray, to listen, to interact with one another. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the last time, I've summarized those two background weeks here. We started 2 Peter with a couple pieces of shaky background. Canon considerations. How does 2 Peter fit into the rule of faith, into our scriptures? With much going on in our lives, it's hard to focus on what's over our heads, what we don't think we need. We have to pay attention much more than we want to because it affects your foundation for learning and growth. I tried to show you glimpses of what's behind the scenes. I said we were told to hide the skeleton, not to show all the pieces, to study it a little at a time for those and trust those who do the study for us. But we're in a dangerous time. People aren't trusting the things God's given us, the brothers and sisters in Christ, those the pastors, the theologians, that church history. We're not trusting. We're demanding to do everything on our own. So when doubts come in our faith as to what's reliable, and we start studying unbelief more than belief, we must recognize there's a lot more to consider that we haven't considered. And perhaps you'll remember, I just dumped stuff on you 2 weeks ago, that there's more there that you need to deal with. We have to have a firm foundation. The Bible is trustworthy because the God behind the Bible is trustworthy. We must be diligent. You'll see that word coming up in verse 5 here of 2 Peter. Be diligent. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. And do it together with the rest of the body of Christ. I'm flipping through this quickly because I've laid this foundation the last couple weeks. Ephesians 4, it plays out, you want to stop being carried about by every wind of doctrine. You are responsible, but we do it inside community. But why do we need to think on some of these things that are a little tough? And again, if you weren't here, remember we talked about 2 Peter being the ugly stepchild of the New Testament. People arguing about its place inside of the canon. Why do we need to talk about this? Because it affects your worship and obedience, leading to God's work of transformation inside of your life. If you don't trust anybody but yourself, and you have to experience it all yourself, you have nothing transcendent. If you have nothing that's over you, then you take the place of God, and you can't trust God and worship Him by submitting to Him, secure in His love and His work. Think eternally as you look for answers inside God's Word. Something larger than you. Something larger than your mind. Something larger than your understanding. There is someone who is over all, revealing pieces in His time, and He's not bothered by giving us pieces that even those He has given to lead us don't fully understand. Don't ever forget these verses in Daniel. Exhausted and sick for days. Maybe he had COVID. But he was astounded at the vision, none to explain it. And then he was told, go your way. These words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. And then this passage in 1 Peter, remember that. Those that made careful search as to the coming of the Christ. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you. They were serving us. So even those that God has given to lead His people aren't always going to see all of the pieces. There's something eternal as we're looking for these answers. Think eternally as you look for answers inside God's Word. Then you can take your place among the redeemed, deal with what blows your head under God, under His Word, according to His Spirit, with His people. Remember, the center of salvation is not just knowledge. That's important, because we're going to come back to knowledge, which is amazing in 2 Peter 1, the focus on knowledge. But the center is not just your knowledge. It is a relationship between you and God. Work on this relationship, studying what is clear by the work of the Spirit inside of His Word, and study the works of God and obey. This obedience of faith will bring about the fruit of the Spirit and the godly character laid out in 2 Peter 1. You'll change your priorities, your desires, your habits, so that you can worship while you wonder. We're talking about times when your faith gets rattled. You should be able to worship while you wonder. But why do we need to look at things ahead of time when it doesn't make sense? You think, I didn't get it. Why'd you even share it with us if you weren't going to slow down and say it clearly in a way that we could all understand? We need to know that these pieces are there because it affects your worship and obedience concerning your mission to the world. You were called to bring the glory to God by proclaiming His words and His works with confidence. Primarily, you're to show God's character as Savior, Deliverer, and Redeemer. You can't just give people God. You can't just give them Jesus. We're all affected by these fads. Even if you wanted to say, well, the stuff you were reading to us a few weeks ago, well, I don't believe that. I don't know anybody who believes that. I told you just a few weeks ago, I bumped into somebody who does. Who does? Think missionally. We must think missionally. We're all affected by these fads, these paths of thought. It trickles down. We become a hybrid. Don't withdraw from everyone who's different than you, but think missionally. You can't fulfill your role of the Great Commission apart from wrestling with pieces that to you seem clear, but you must have the authority of God's Word and a process to discern. You could do that even when you don't know, even when you don't have answers. Don't pretend you do have answers when you don't. Don't ignore the issues, but show reverence and humility as you recognize that your search includes more than just you and the person that confronted you, more than you and the rest of the believers. There's something larger that's going on. We must show dependence on the Spirit of God if we would display Him accurately. Remember, as my seminary professor challenged us, guard the mystery. Study, study, study. But when it seems like a paradox, guard it. Don't push it to its natural conclusion or you end up in heresy. Don't demand to solve all the pieces when they don't make sense. The unity the Spirit produces includes learning along with those you give the gospel to under God and among His people. With this as a background, and thankful, I read to you Schreiner's quote. Not only did he expose what was going on, but he said, hey, here is where we're going. We're studying this confidently that Peter wrote this and that it's part of the Scriptures here. I had other ones too, but I just gave you one there. And with this as a background, we started on the letter itself. We looked at the greeting and we said there's much we assume just from the greeting here, the first two verses. And we started with relationships. Somebody wrote to somebody else in here about something. Relationships have come on hard times. Do you go into relationships like every people you bump into with thoughts that the relationships are going to last and that they're going to grow? As we thought about that last week, we started asking, what are some of the necessary foundations for a good relationship? What makes relationships last? And we said that if we look here at verses 1 and 2, we can learn much about the parameters for the relationship that's involved in this letter, right from this greeting. So, what can you learn about the posture, identity, focus, and source of the tie of relationship right from the greeting? We did verse 1. Here's the summary of it. Simon Peter, Simeon, his Jewish name. Peter is the translation of the Aramaic Cephas. Both mean either rock or stone. It's not really a name. It was a title, rock or stone. Simeon, the rock or stone. But God gave him, the Lord gave him that name. He was a real fisherman. His brother was Andrew. He came to Jesus when John the Baptist pointed Jesus out to Andrew. Andrew went and got his brother and brought him to Jesus and said, "The Messiah has come." Peter was married. He was called by Christ as foundational for the church in Matthew 16. But this is known. This is his background as a person. What is given to us in this greeting is his identity, known by his relationship with Christ. Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant, a doulos, a slave. It's rough with our connotations of slavery. I wish somebody would read John MacArthur's book downstairs called Slave. You read it? Because he went back and he said, "I'm sick and tired of everybody just saying, well, serve like Jesus, serve like Jesus. We're supposed to be servants." No, you are slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. So get out, whatever, figure out how the difference between how slavery was seen back then and how we've grown up with it here in this country. But there is a definite emphasis on your identity being known, not by you, but by your master. You're totally identified by your master, totally for their use. And once you accept this, then you can find honor in being known by your master. So in the Bible it says, those of Caesar's household. So Moses, Joshua, David were called bondservants of the Lord, servants of the Lord. There's a certain security inside of that once you realize you're known by your master, because how people treat the servants reflects on how they honor the master. You're part of the household of God. It's interesting because that comes up in this next identifier. He's not only a slave, he's an apostle, a messenger. The focus is on the mission, but in the New Testament, usually that apostle is a technical term referring to those that Jesus specifically chose as his representatives to proclaim the gospel. And then they also were to clarify and defend the gospel so it would be reproduced. There was authority in the mission, but once again, the focus is not on the messenger or even on the mission, but on the authority of the one who sent him. You see that? You are no longer strangers and aliens, fellow citizens with the saints of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Right in this greeting, you start to see a bigger picture. Let's continue with the next phrase. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. There's no other identity. We said it seems like it might be the churches in Asia Minor if it was the same as 1 Peter and who he wrote to. But there's no other identity. Who's he writing to? They're identified by the faith, a body of truth. We believe this, and the subsequent life of believing or living in line with the truth. That's how they're known. And this is a received faith. Remember, this word received is like choosing by lots. It's like you were chosen, you received. You are the glad recipient of this. This is a received faith. So here it's speaking of receiving what was one's allotted portion or share. It's apportioned by God. This faith is given by God. Puts all the focus on the divine benefactor. This faith is of the same kind as ours. He's either saying, here, we as apostles are dying, you guys have received the same thing as us. Yes, we were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, we saw the glory of God, but you have received the same thing. We do not have more than you. Where it's also could be talking about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, it's all one. We have all been honored with this same kind of faith. Now this is important because this whole book is going to say the false teachers, the faith they have is not honorable. They were not chosen. They were not given this kind of faith. They are not in line with the saints and the apostles and the prophets. Well, how in the world, Peter, can you say that we have the faith of the same kind as yours? Our faith isn't strong like yours. No, you have this faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a significant theme in this book, as we'll talk about righteousness. Noah knew the righteousness of God, and he walked in it. He obeyed. Righteousness, specifically in this book, is, yes, it's talking about the righteousness that comes from God through Jesus Christ. But specifically, we're saying righteous living. In the Old Testament, it always talks about righteousness when it's focusing on our actions. Noah was righteous. These false prophets are not. 2 Peter 2:21. 2 Peter 2:5, Noah knew and walked in the righteousness. False prophets don't. And they will not inherit the coming world where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13. Now, this whole idea, why does this matter? We live in a day when people say, don't judge me, God only cares about my heart. That's not the gospel of God. A godly heart will act godly. However, the redemptive work of Christ is the only way that we can please God. And we'll come back to this as we get a little deeper into our study here. But as you talk about union with Christ, you talk about our corporate solidarity, not with the flesh, but with the Spirit. We'll come back to that later. But remember that, the redemptive work of Christ, the only way that we can please God. But faith that behaves a certain way is what we're going to be called to inside of 2 Peter. So he concludes this greeting, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Traditional Hebrew greeting, shalom, fine, your total well-being. I wish you well through in every part of your life. The typical Greek greeting of charis, morphed into the Judeo-Christian word grace, favor. I wish favor on you. Once again, the focus is not here on us, but on the God giving grace and peace. Because we see this is what is added. Normally just grace and peace, right? But here, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge is a key word that's going to come up a bunch of times here, especially in this first chapter. Two related words. You've heard this back and forth. I haven't done enough study. I keep hearing these. I've heard other pastors talk about them. Gnosis is knowledge. Epignosis, all right? Some will say that epignosis focuses on coming to know someone as they really are, okay? Some say we're arguing about pins on the angels on the head of a needle kind of thing, that it's not, we don't have to focus that one. The words overlap. But what we are talking about is experiential knowledge. We're talking about knowledge inside of relationship. Moose says, in the Bible, knowledge is very personal activity. Intimate relations between one person and another, including sexual relationships. You've learned that when it talks about he knew his wife, it was sexual intimacy, it was inside of relationship. The same word here, that's used in here, is we're talking about epignosis here, but gnosis keeps coming up as well. These words are both here. But that epignosis is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus, he who knew no sin. He was not in relationship with that sin at all. Therefore, here, knowing grace and peace comes in the sphere of relationship with God. You must know the specifics of who he is and the implications that has for us, how we respond. Moo goes on to say, watch out, head knowledge not touching our heart. It's a big deal again and again. We're going to talk in here. We have to talk about the things they were wrestling with. The Jews tried to insulate themselves from the Gentiles by focusing on circumcision. Are you circumcised? Are you circumcised? They focused on Sabbath keeping, on dietary laws. They focused on the Messianic kingdom where the Jews would be the rulers. Gentiles would have minor positions, if even included at all. So there's a danger of focusing on head knowledge and not touching our heart, okay? Where we divide just by what we say we know about God. On the other side, Moo says, watch the heart knowledge not touching our head. The false teachers somehow were teaching a faith and a walk with God that did not include this relationship. 2 Peter 2:20-22 says, is talking about, verse 18. They speak out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the word by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. This happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Remember Peter's lesson with, you talk about the Gentiles and the Jews. Remember his pastor preached on that in Acts 10 of Cornelius. God had to prepare his heart and show him more of himself and his plan for Peter to be able to give the gospel, as was his job as a Jew, to the Gentiles. God worked with Peter inside relationship. Foster relationship with God inside of God's parameters. Maybe you didn't follow that. That's the last time I'm going to say that stuff there at the beginning here in the greeting. But we're talking about a right kind of knowledge. Their very salvations depend on it. In fact, our whole book's going to end with that knowledge. You therefore, 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Did you see that? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. There's your bookends of this book. So now I ask you once again, sum it up. If you weren't paying attention at all, you got to look at verses 1 and 2 right now and tell me, what do you have if you live inside the parameters of this greeting? What parameters are set for relationship with God and others? What should we value? Where should we focus? Go ahead. What do you have? We said that the relationship is set. We learned a lot about who they're writing to, how they valued themselves, the one writing and the one being written to. What parameters are set for relationship? What do we have if we live inside of this? What you got, Mom? Okay. All right. She says safety. Okay. Let's just handle that first question first. Go ahead. What do we have? I know I'm asking a lot when I did a lot of dump there, but last week we went through it. I've reviewed it now, okay? And that each one of these pieces, they come with assumptions. You act a certain way, you receive certain things, all right? There's certain things. So when everybody says, I follow God, we go, no, you're not. You're not inside the parameters of this relationship. What do we have, Pastor?
Relationship, vertically as well as horizontally.
Okay. Relationships. Okay? Vertically? Horizontally. Okay? You're looking for what's normal among the people of God. What else? What do you have? Yeah, Hannah. Hanukkah. Okay, go ahead. There you go. From outside ourselves. You didn't do anything. It was just like you won the lottery. And you go, well, am I allowed to win the lottery? Can I tell anybody I won the lottery? What do I do with it? Do I have to pay taxes on it? It's like, no. You've been given a gift from outside yourself. You've been given faith, all right? And what'd you say, the righteousness? Yes, righteousness from God. Okay, there you go. Good. Taryn. Yes, there's a unity because of vertical gift. Okay? There's a unity for that, a unity of purpose, unity of identity. Okay? We have something in common. What else? Jody? Yes. We're servants. Okay? And whatever, how you figure out what servants, according to the definition in here, entails. All right? Get rid of any wrong views you have of that. But think of what it means to be servants. What will describe, how will you be known if you're seen as a servant? Pastor? Okay. Okay. All right. So servants of God. All right. And you got to think of that, because when we go, well, this church isn't serving, and it's like, we're not here to serve you. You say, well, no, you should be a kind person. Yes, but then not. You don't get to determine kind. I say this is kind. No, you don't get to determine kind. Good. That's why Christ is seen as head of the church. As head of the church, we're going to feel this all the way through these first four verses here. As we work on this, is everything that comes, everything pertaining to life and godliness comes from him. And that means then that we look beyond each other as we serve. That means you keep serving when other people are being rough on you. Jim? Okay. Okay. You have the hope and necessity of change from yourself to be like God. Okay? What else? Anything else? Yeah, Mom? Okay. All right, a message to proclaim. This is what the youth group's working on this here, as we talk about the purpose of the church, that we were called to call out God's glorious acts through our life. We are to show him, as we read a verse in the Old Testament, about him bearing his arm so that the nations would see his power through us. Yeah, John. Yes, there's freedom inside of here. You stop coming up with your own identity. You stop protecting yourself. As Mom talked about safety there before, all right, and a foundation to get to all these things. All right, we're going to sum up these first couple verses as God is the source of provision. That's where we're going with verses 3 and 4. God is the source of provision. Why is that important? Because in verses 5 to 9, it's going to say, now you apply all diligence. Now you have moral excellence. You have brotherly kindness. And there's going to be tons of commands, which is one of the reasons they argued and said, oops, this wasn't Peter who wrote this. Okay? But you get it in here that this is a great God who is giving you, back to what Hannah said, giving you these things, gives you freedom and a foundation to get all these things. Anything else? Yeah, Charles. You know, you talk about they did not honor him as God or give thanks. That's why I have you guys, when you're in my prayer group, think of one thing to praise God for. If you have to spin the wheel and go love, faithfulness, hope, whatever, think hard. You know it's coming. You know it's coming. When God gets glory when you are not just saying words, when you're at the experience of your life is God is merciful, all right? So he said, what'd you say? Continuous or constant? Yeah, continuous reason to celebrate. To celebrate. Okay? We're people with joy. Where's that, Sandy? Okay. All right. When he's saying grace and peace be multiplied to you, all right, this is a peace from God that keeps that keeps, I say keeps growing. It's there, but you know, when he says constant reason to celebrate, you're experientially. Remember, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered? We said he didn't learn obedience. He obeyed, but he saw all the effects of what happened, how hard it was to obey, how hard it was to continue with obedience, the rewards for obeying. He learned obedience through what he suffered. We learn of the peace of God in the knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. How does that knowledge come about then? So there's a peace from God that keeps growing. Was there one more? Crystal. Okay. All right. A place to grow. Place to grow. Think on that. We spend an awful lot of time here sitting, listening to somebody. If it isn't me, it's somebody else. We spend an awful lot of time at taking apart the same Bible over and over and over. There's a place to grow and learn. We interact with the same people. It's one of the reasons we don't just do Bible studies apart from here. We want us to interact with not the people you choose, but the people God has put together here. What should we value and where should we focus? You think on that. I want to make some tracks here and move on. As you think about if all these things are true, and this is what we have. Well, this is the parameters inside of this letter. And you have clearly, move it on, Ellie, a clear hierarchy. We're servants and master, servants under a master, but the focus lies with God. We are his servants, known for the God we serve. So let me ask you, does your service reflect the God you serve? There's a clear mission. You're called to a task, but the focus is not merely on the mission, the authority and privileges of that mission, but on the God who gives it. Does your mission reflect the authority and purposes of the God you follow? What is your mission? What do you spend your time? We go, I got to do it, I got to get this done. And you go, well, it's my job, yeah. Inside of that, does your mission reflect the authority and purposes of the God you follow? There's a clear position. You belong equally with the others who belong. But the focus is not on us, but on the one who gave both the faith and the mission. Can you articulate, can you put into words clearly the faith, the good news? What is God's place in that good news? Instead of, I chose to follow him. What's God's place? And you've been given a clear, blessed provision. Grace and peace. We're not just focusing on you being well-favored or well-adjusted, but we're focusing on the knowledge of this God. So what would it show if we don't continue inside the parameters of these words? What would it show if we don't continue? Everything you wrote on the wall. Well, it would show that the gospel we are following, the good news we're following, is not greater than, stronger than the other places that hold our attention, those other rules, parameters. Peter is going to argue for the normal Christian life. Where will that focus inside this book? Like I said before, ethical distinctions, how we live compared with how the false teachers live. Now, you can mimic these traits if you're not born again. But ask this, where do you stand if you are missing or not focused on the character qualities of verses 5 and following of 2 Peter 1? Where do you stand? You need to be careful about saying, well, don't box God in and God just looks at my heart and I don't need to follow your rules, okay? Yes, but certain characteristics start forming in his saints. If they don't, something's wrong at the source. You see that here. Noah was right. They are wrong. All right? Throughout this book, this is how we act. This is how they act. Certain characteristics start forming in his saints. If they don't, something's wrong with our source, the source of our faith. This faith is not a myth. Where does that come in? That's at the end of chapter 1. Remember where it says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. This is universal. It's Catholic. Catholic in the universal sense. It's for every believer. This greeting is loaded with themes that will all be unpacked. They give us hope, direction, boundaries, and reason to persevere because they focus on the true knowledge of our great God. If you're shaky on these parameters, study scriptures so that you end with a gaze at God. Back to what was said up here, our unity does not come from each other. It comes from our relationship with what we've been given from God. Back to what Hannah said. It's not our personality, not our cultural agreement, not our feelings of usefulness. We don't tie based on our personality, our culture, or feeling useful in here. The majesty of God and total dependence on Him for what we're called to do. That's the tie. That's the vine of John 15. Because God favored us with a faith that is honorable, David says it's worth paying the price in terms of discipline and the conflict that ensues in order to maintain that faith. Because God favored us with a faith that is precious, that is honorable, it is worth paying the price in terms of discipline and the conflict that ensues to maintain it. But now we move on. The God of relationship. Knowledge is a key theme as we move on here. Why? Well, knowledge seems dry. And that's how you feel tonight. You know, on these dark nights, I think I've told you before, I don't know how you felt about tonight, but when I sit down at supper, I think I'd rather just stay there. Stay sitting and go out to the living room and fall asleep doing whatever. Instead, we come out here, right? Knowledge seems dry. It seems to lend itself toward a competition of who can know more. Do you watch Jeopardy? Do you do it? See, that seems to be something, until you get to be a certain age, it seems to be something you do in spurts. You see it once in a while, and then you don't see it for a while. Then you go back and watch it. Do you like watching it? You look at people's hair, you look at their clothes, you look at their personalities, and then after a while, you start realizing, well, the one that looked the best is losing. That doesn't mean the ugly ones always win. But you start realizing, I can't look at them based on their personality or anything else. I'm looking at them based on knowledge. You know that when you go into that show. But it always seems to be able to be a line that you reach for. Some nights you say, I could be on Jeopardy. Other nights you think, I don't have any answers at all. I don't know anything. Competition. You feel like, where do I fit in? I'm either stupid, or I'm smart, or I'm somewhere in between. But usually we run towards either I feel stupid, or you don't know anything, right? We run. Remember when I run? When I run, I hear a horse behind me, right? A horse, a buggy, horse, a buggy. You know what that does? It makes me run a little faster. I always was sitting there thinking, yeah, they're in that horse because it's worldly to be in a car, right? And I'm here, a preacher, memorizing my verses. I thought I would show them what I'm learning. And then I thought, well, I'm out here because I'm riding in a car. They're in a horse, okay? But I can keep going. But no matter how much I keep up with that horse has always won. I run faster, but the horse always goes faster. How do you fit in with knowledge of God among other Christians? Is it growing? Do you have enough? There's something different, though, about this knowledge. It brings foundation for the blessing of grace and peace coming from it. So behold a glorious God here. In verse 3 and 4, we're going to see here in verse 3, the gracious glories of God's calling. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And a loose tie here with the next verse, it says, as or seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Instead of a normal greeting where he thanks them upon every remembrance of you and all that, that's the normal letter format here. He goes right into discussing the elements he brought up and elaborating it. He says, I'm going to talk to you about life and godliness. All right, go ahead. Nothing deep here. What comes to mind when you think of life and godliness? Go. Nothing deep, nothing right or wrong. Go. Tie them together, take them apart. What runs around with life and godliness? Go ahead, Nicole. Okay.
Life, and that's just what I do. Godliness is
other. Okay? All right. Godliness makes living hard. Okay, what do you got? Jim? What do you think of? What comes with them? Okay, all right. Life and godliness. When you think of life and godliness, all right, he's saying that we're going to separate here between our experiences and God's provision, okay? But I want you to get our side first. Say life and godliness. What comes to your mind? Sandy? Okay, back to where Jim's going, all right? So she's saying life from God, all right? So they're tied together, okay? All right, so then when everybody is immediately going, life stinks, I wish I could die, and I dare God to send me to hell if I die, you know, earlier. So sometimes those kind of run together. Why couldn't God give me a better life? Okay, life and godliness, we got. Pastor?
Living in a way that pleases God.
All right. Living in a way that pleases God, okay? That pleases, all right, take them apart then. Pleases God, all right? Take them apart. You're just tying them together here. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Life. Where's your mind? Jody, go where you're going. Okay, get God out of this. I don't want God anywhere with it. She's right. We're coming there. We're going to say that. No God, all right? Because otherwise, your whole life is going to be filled with praise and honor to God. Tell me somewhere today where you didn't have praise and honor to God. You go, oh, no, my day was filled with praise and honor to God, all right? Life and godliness, okay? So she's right. Life is abundant, all right? She's saying when it comes from God, I'm saying... So my kids, they're getting mad at me for blaming them. Had me watch Dude Perfect last night, all right? The latest one had them going deep sea fishing in Hawaii, all right? Go watch it and you'll be the millionth, hundredth million that's watched that thing, all right? All right? Those were big fish, man. Big fish. They were all different colors, too. They weren't the boring ones we catch around here, all right? Yellow and what, all right? And big, you know, swordfish, right? Yellowfish, all kinds of different ones, right? And they were jumping behind the boat as you pulled them in, right? Life. There it is. They're alive. Except for the guy that was puking. But everybody else was alive, okay? Life. Go. Sandy. All right. Complicated, okay? You know what's complicated is Vanya stopped over at my dad's when he was home here, and we pulled that thing off your wall, that math thing. What's it called? That orange thing that you used to, before you had a scientific calculator. A slide rule. Yeah. Can you use one of them? You ever tried one of them? Can anybody? Cindy has? Yeah. Well, we were going all over YouTube trying to figure out how to multiply 6 times 8 on there, okay? Yes, we know it's 48, but we were trying to get it to say it on there, and we saw every number in the world. You got to push it this way, you got to push it that way, you got to line it all up a certain way. And that was before we even got to all the scientific stuff, the sine, cosine, all that stuff. So we're talking about, all right, complicated, all right? We're talking about everything needed for life and godliness. We're talking about something that can handle everything that's complicated. You got anything? Just say it. Right. God gives you everything to get through whatever you have today, right? See, you can't stay away from God. Come on. Where's your life coming from? You go, God? No, it's not. That's why I'm a sin sifter, right? I'll come over to your house today and tell you everywhere where you looked somewhere other than God. You go, no, you don't. Okay, well, then you come over to my house. Do you think I was godly today? All right? He said, God gave me that. So hang on. We're thinking about life. You're thinking about godliness. Where do we usually focus? We're thinking about godliness. And don't you dare tell me God. Nicole? You focus on a law, the standard. You're looking for a standard, right? Because that's how you're judging me right now. You're going, well, you're outside of my standard. Here, here, here. You're okay. Here, here, here. Keep going. Here, here, here. Stop annoying me. Here, here, here. We're talking about standards, okay? We talk about godliness. So a standard, okay? How about combine some of what you're saying? Meaningful life. What do you got? A couple more? Crystal. All right. You know that one of my gods is pistachios, all right? The salted ones that come in the shell, all right? Twice a year, I get the unshelled ones, all right? Not pistachios, but cashews and the mixed nuts, right? So between Thanksgiving and Christmas, you have to eat the rest of them because you have to buy a new jar for Christmas. That's the standard, okay? But the problem is, how many calories are in a handful of those nuts? All right, so you always have to have something sweet at night, but if you have to have something sweet and then you have something salty, you go, oh my word, this is a disaster. Look at yourself. You're following the wrong standard here with this, right? But you say, all right, John David, whether he means it or not, he obviously likes food, and he's eating the wrong foods, all right? Well, I like it. You say, well, you like the wrong thing. What do you like? What do you like? When it comes to food, what do you like? Grass? You eat grass? What do you like? See, we're talking about life. That's why we can't get away from our joys and interests to turn and back to... Where Jody, the rest of you are going as you keep going, God is the source of life. There's something alive. There's something, you're alive. I've been telling as I deal with more and more depressed, anxiety, full of anxiety, I said, they're like, I just can't live this life. I go, well, you're still alive. You're not in the box yet. When you're in the box, you're done. You're done. Your life's tied with your joys and interests. Holga, what are you thinking? Source becomes, and this is why you guys keep running to God. My point, come on, guys, if God is our joy, is our complete joy, then you, back to what Taryn had said before, then we'd all be unified in here. All I have to do is start talking about my joys and interests, and you start immediately evaluating them by your joys and interests, right? And we do that right around here. As you go, well, I don't have any friends in here. Well, I love them all. I love them all for Jesus, but I don't have any friends. What the world does friend mean? What the world does relationship mean? That's what we're looking at. Parameters for relationship. We have something if we have what these verses are saying. The source becomes critical in defining. Okay? You got something else, Jim? Right. It's just how it is, though. It's just how it is, or it's not. See, I was thinking through our different cultural backgrounds there, not just with food, but with what's appropriate, how we handle each other with things. And I thought, I don't think we realize as we pick on the Jews for not dealing with the Gentiles, how entrenched we become in our way of seeing things that God's not defining life. Remember my dad saying, you know, asking the person why they only prayed in Norwegian? You know, well, doesn't God understand English? Yes, but I don't think he likes it very much. Remember the Norwegian said that? Yeah, he understands English, but he don't like it so much. All right? Well, that's what we're saying here. It's critical for you. For what happens if you don't like what God likes? That's what we're facing as Christians today. You're going, I need a church that, I need Christians that, all of you are more taking life from me than giving life. Maybe we were never supposed to be giving life to each other. Maybe. Maybe you're supposed to be getting life from somewhere else. Jonathan. And different traits. You know, I guess it's always been there as you look at the Greek gods and their differences, the Roman gods. But, you know, I've been blown away by so much focus on superheroes. I told you that recently. Why is it just exploding now? You just had Superman and Batman, and all of a sudden, 2, 3, 4, 5, and a whole bunch of different, they just keep coming back with millions of different ones. You sit there and you think, we need bigger, better, what? Back to what Olga said. Who defines what the grandest is? God likeness. Okay, we're going to have to quit here. I was just going to go in and start going through now what our passage talks about. Because what our passage is going to talk about, that finally, I had to strip the God part away. You're right, it's all there. But we have to figure out where our knowledge and their knowledge is different from God's knowledge. We need the true knowledge of Jesus. That's going to be said a couple times here. The true knowledge. Do you have it? Do I have it? What if I say, I always have the true knowledge? You go, arrogant, stop, you think you do. Just you getting upset at me says, well, you don't think I do. Well, then you do. Who does? The true knowledge of Jesus. I thought he was going to give us life and godliness. Yeah. 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 He called us. He offered these things. But the focus of this verse is somewhere else. It isn't on what we receive. It's on his own glory and excellence. Why? Because what he's offering is beyond us. It's beyond us to understand, to desire, to live in, to appropriate. Remember the gap between the rich man and Lazarus? Remember? Could Lazarus come over and wet my tongue? Nope, there's a gulf between. You can't get between heaven and Sheol. Remember? Between Sheol and hell and his brothers? Could somebody go back and tell my brothers? Nope. Nope. All of this having any chance of taking place, everything promised in the greeting and what we're going to have going forward in this book, it puts the focus on him. This is life. This is godliness. We'll come back to it next week. Let's think about the incarnation as we head to prayer.